the voice. Find your Bibles or the app on your phone or your iPad or your notebook. I've been scolded a little bit. I've assumed that you all don't use your apps, that you use your Bible. But someone has told me, you've got some pretty hip people in that first hour. So those of you who are pretty hip, go to your Bible app and find our sermon for today. All the notes are there. Those of you who are old school like me, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin a study this morning through the first half of the book of Acts. We're going to look at the beginnings of the church. We're going to title the series, Better Together. You know, you realize up to this point, it's been pretty much the 12 disciples and Jesus. Now Judas is gone, so it's the 11 disciples and Jesus. So, you know, one of the things you need to recognize is here in the book of Acts is where the church came together and kind of became a team. So what they discovered is that we're better together as a team than any of us are as individuals. And that mentality, that understanding begins right here in the book of Acts. I'll tell you what I want to do. Let me begin this way. You're all aware that Muhammad Ali died this last week. You know, one of the greatest boxers to ever live. Perhaps the greatest boxer to ever live. If you listen to Ali, he was the greatest to ever live. Do you all remember a guy named Angelo Dundee? Do you remember him? He was Ali's corner man. Whenever the bell rang and Ali went to the corner, it was Angelo Dundee who was there waiting for him. He was Ali's trainer. He was Ali's guide, if you will. Ali depended on him, trusted in him to guide him right. It was Angelo Dundee who made Ali to be able to fly like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Now, in the next hour, they won't remember Angelo Dundee. I'll have to present that a little bit differently to them. Dundee described his job as Ali's guide this way. When you're working with a fighter, you're a surgeon, an engineer, and a psychologist. Well, be that as it may, Ali trusted him. Ali had confidence in Angelo Dundee. If Dundee said, this is what you need to do, Ali did it. He chose to allow Dundee to guide him. And as a result, Ali became, arguably, the greatest boxer in the world. Well, as we begin the study through the history of the early church, we need to be somewhat concerned about our guides. This, you know, you have the Gospels, the stories of Jesus. Then you have the epistles, which are the letters from the apostles to churches. But kind of in there between, connecting all that, is this historical document, the book of Acts. So it's important for us. This is important to us. It's important to us to make sure we have some competent guides. Who are going to be our guides as we go through the book of Acts? They need to be competent. They need to be worthy of us. So let's understand this. We have good cause for great confidence in these guides. Look with me, the book of Acts, first three verses, prologue, salutation, if you will. I wrote the first narrative. Now, this is Luke, Dr. Luke. This is Dr. Luke referring to his first volume. This is a two-volume set. His first volume was the Gospel of Luke. And he says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he'd given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he'd chosen. After he'd suffered, he also presented himself alive to them, talking to the apostles and others who were followers, by many convincing proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, what I want us to do today is kind of dig into the salutation. We're tempted sometimes to kind of skip over the salutation, the prologue. And sometimes they get redundant, but that's not the case with this. We're interested in those who are going to guide us through this very important study, this study that's pertinent to us, this study that's going to help us as First Baptist Church Pflugerville to know who we need to be, who we should be, who we ought to be. Who are our guides? Well, let's look at this. Our author will be Dr. Luke. As I've already mentioned, Dr. Luke wrote two books. He wrote the Gospel according to Luke. And by the way, if you go back and look at that salutation, which fits with this one, that prologue back there and this one work in unison together. So Dr. Luke wrote this two-volume set, both important works. Question is, as our guide, can Dr. Luke be trusted? Does he have the credentials? We need to look at this. In fact, we need to kind of examine the credentials of all the authors in the New Testament. To begin with, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Luke was a highly regarded physician. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul named Luke, but excluded Luke from the list of Jews. So from that and other hints, we recognize that Luke was probably a Gentile like us. We know by his use of first person plural, we, in his mission narratives, that Luke accompanied Paul on missionary trips for a few years anyway. His writing, his vocabulary, his grammar, his composition, his style, which by the way can all be examined today. We have Greek scholars who recognize primitive Greek like Peter, and they recognize sophisticated use of the language, and they can tell the difference. All of Luke's writings indicate that he was a highly educated man. So in addition to holding a medical degree, he also held the equivalent of what we would recognize today as a PhD. We know by his own testimony that he was an active church member. We know that he had profound interest in the life of the early church. We know that he was a dedicated historian and biographer, especially in the life of Jesus. He was a gifted apologist, and he used his skills as an apologist to defend and even educate those who were critical of the early followers of Christ. He came to their rescue. He was a dedicated historian and biographer. I already covered that. He was an evangelist, preached the gospel whenever he could. He was a theologian, and a good one, as is apparent in his writings. He had a special interest in the poor and downtrodden. He was interested in the Old Testament prophets and prophecies. He was interested in the role of women, especially the role of women in the church. He was interested in the work of the Holy Spirit. He was interested in the dynamics of prayer. As a Gentile, he was interested in the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, which is helpful to us. And obviously, he was interested in the missionary work of Paul. Pretty significant credentials, I guess, is what I'm trying to point out to you. Worthy of allowing him to be our guide. A few years ago, I was asked to go over to Romania and teach in the Emmanuel Seminary there, asked to teach the book of 1 Timothy. I was the guest of Dr. Paul Negrut. Dr. Negrut, you'll recall because I've had him here twice, Dr. Negrut was one of the Christian survivors of the communist occupation and persecution, which even surviving that is an ordeal. He has three PhDs, one in theology, one in psychology, and I think the third one's in philosophy. I don't remember. He is the official ministry of psychology for the government of Romania. He is pastor of the largest church in all Romania. He's the founder and president of Emmanuel Seminary, which trains pastors to go out to all of Europe. He's preached a number of times the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's preached a number of times at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. I'm just pointing all this out to you to say this. When he speaks, I listen. You know, his credentials are not to be questioned. Nobody questions his credentials. This is a man who's paid his dues. He's clocked his time. He knows what he's talking about. He is trustworthy. He's earned the right to be heard. All that to say, Dr. Luke has the credentials. He's earned the right to be heard. He's paid his dues. He is one of the most credible authors in the history of humanity, Dr. Luke. So as we ask this morning about our guides, not only through the book of Acts, but in our Christian walk, I just want to say to you, Dr. Luke is one of the most credible guides we have. We okay with this? Okay. Dr. Luke says it. We believe it. That's kind of where we are with him. Now, here's another. Our surrogate will be Theophilus. You know what a surrogate is? It's a substitute, someone who stands in for someone else. What we're saying is Theophilus is our substitute. He stands in for us. Here's what I'm talking about. Both of these writings are aimed at Theophilus. They're tailored for him. They're aimed at him. In terms of education and situation, position, Theophilus is our surrogate. Here's what I'm saying. It's important that Theophilus be like us. In targeting these two books, Luke and Acts, it's important we understand Dr. Luke was targeting speaking to someone on our level. Make sense? Let's look at Theophilus. His name is Greek, which is important because as a Grecian, we know that he was probably a Roman citizen. He was either a Roman citizen or an outlaw, which he wasn't. His name was made up of two Greek words, Theo, which means God, and Philos, which means love or friend. So his name means friend of God. That's significant. Like us, friend of God. In the prologue of the gospel according to Luke, Dr. Luke calls him most honorable Theophilus. Luke uses that term a few other places in his writings to refer to Roman officials. So Theophilus was probably not, a street person. He was probably not a rogue of any kind. He's probably a man of some recognized status. And you know, people, we're humble, but that's where we are. That's where you are. Clearly, because of the nature of the book of Luke and Acts, Theophilus had a great interest in the life of Christ and the beginning of his church. I mean, why else is Luke writing these two volumes? So what do you think? From the little we know about Theophilus, to me, he sounds like someone who could stand in for us. He could stand in for me. He could be a recipient for me, and I'm confident for you also. Anything aimed at him would also find good application in our lives, I think. So we're on the same wavelength with Theophilus. Over these last few years, last 2 years, I think, Linda has changed the decor, the decorating in our house completely, which, as I understand the rules, women are entitled to do from time to time. And it's a rule I don't question. I just accept it. So she changed the decor from colonial, which it used to be, very regal, to what she calls French country. And if you women are tracking with that, good for you, because I don't have a clue what that means. French country. But back when she was kind of in this colonial motif, everything in our house kind of had that mahogany, you know, kind of a regal rose kind of a look to it. And in one of the bookshelves, she had a bookshelf full of books, all of 2 or 3 inches thick, I guess, and they were kind of a sage green, and on the spine they had kind of burgundy stripes and gold writing in it. And it looked great. The photographs we have from back then with those in the background, it's kind of, whoa, that is sharp stuff. You know what they were? They were books from the legal profession. She got them at an estate sale. I mean, if you get into these books, Barney, you could read them. He may be the only one in this room who could read them, though. Gary, where's Gary? Yeah, you guys could read these things. You know what I'm talking about? If I opened the book, I couldn't read it. The first words were like, whoa, what is that? I don't know where the books are now. I think we've put them in the attic or something. But what I'm saying to you, those books for me were ill-aimed. They were aimed at people with education and status that I don't have. They didn't make sense to me. So it's important. Here's what I'm saying. It's important to us that Theophilus be on our same wavelength so that Luke's writings are such that we can understand them. And that's the book of Acts. That's the book of Acts. Now, third thing, our instructor will be the Holy Spirit. There in verse 2. Dr. Luke makes reference to Jesus giving instructions to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. And that's important to us because the apostles wrote the New Testament. So Jesus gave instructions to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, and now by their writings, Jesus gives instructions to us through his Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, to me, and I hope to you, that's extremely important, that the Holy Spirit is involved in the entire process of recording and presenting the New Testament. All of that's under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his apostles on the night before he was crucified in John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Here in the book of Acts, Jesus wants to tell us all about the beginning of his church. Just like it's important to us, it's important to him. It's important to God through the Holy Spirit that this connection be made, this communication happen, event by event, word by word. He does that by speaking events through his Holy Spirit into, in this case, into the heart and the soul of Luke, making sure that Luke gets this thing recorded exactly the way he wants it. And then, through his Holy Spirit, guiding us and illuminating to us exactly what he wrote through the Apostle Luke. So all of this is happening under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Ken Sand recorded this revealing event. I just want to read it to you quickly. One day during my morning run, I noticed a blind woman walking with her seeing-eyed dog, a beautiful golden retriever. I noticed a car blocking a driveway a few paces ahead of them. At that moment, the dog paused and gently pressed his shoulder against the woman's leg, signaling her to turn aside so they could get around the car. I'm sure she normally followed his lead, but that day she didn't seem to trust him. She probably walked this route many times before and knew this was not a normal place to make a turn. Whatever the cause, she wouldn't move to the side and instead gave him the signal to move ahead. He again pressed his shoulder against her leg, trying to guide her on a safe path. She angrily ordered the dog to move forward. When he again declined, her temper flared. When the dog once more put his shoulder against her leg, she kicked him. And then she impulsively stepped forward and bumped square into the car. Reaching out to feel the shape in front of her, she immediately realized what had happened. Dropping to her knees, she threw her arms around the dog and spoke sobbing words into his ear. Listen, folks, the Holy Spirit is our guide in every walk of life. Now, we're talking this morning about the understanding of Scripture and specifically the understanding of the book of Acts. But in the understanding of Scripture, if the Holy Spirit ever presents us with and guides us in a direction that is against our common sense, the Holy Spirit's guidance and the presentation of the gospel always wins. Our common sense must always take a back seat to what the Holy Spirit leads us into. The Holy Spirit, through the apostles, has written the New Testament. And I got to tell you, it does not always match with my common sense. But if I ever say, Holy Spirit, I know this is what you've written and I know this is what you're guiding me to do, but this doesn't make sense, so I'm going to go this direction. If we ever do that in the opposition to the Holy Spirit, people, we're going to fail. The Holy Spirit is a creditable guide in this, every other book of the Bible, and in life. Let's not doubt his guidance ever. It's been tried too many times before and failed every time. Every time. One last thing. Our confidence will be the witnesses, or our confidence will be in the witnesses. Concerning these 11 apostles through whom the Holy Spirit wrote the New Testament and the book of Acts, Dr. Luke says in verse 3, he, talking about Jesus, also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let me confess something to you. When I first came out of the professional world, when I came out of that career in data processing, which is it's logic. It's data processing is reason. It's logic. So when I came out of that at age 30 into the ministry and began working on my master's degree at the seminary. I also began at that same time preaching at a little church in North Texas. So here I'm doing these intense studies, just about all I can handle, and then going out on the weekends and preaching primarily the New Testament in this little church. I had a crisis. My crisis was, man, I just don't know. Good grief, you know. Miracles? Healings? Bodily resurrection of Jesus? You know, I'm not saying I didn't believe. It's just kind of, I just couldn't lay all my weight on it, I think is what I'm saying. I just had kind of a crisis in my belief. And that lasted for, I remember it lasted for a couple of months, kind of struggle. And I've heard other men and women say they've had kind of the same struggle going through reading and understanding Scripture and then standing before other people and presenting it. But here's what I came to. Here's what I came to. These men are credible guides. You know? I've got to make a choice here. I've either got to choose to believe everything they say, or not believe anything they say. I can't pick and choose what I'm going to believe and what I'm not going to believe. These people, they're credible people. They're not kooks. They're not rogues. And I made this choice. I'm going to choose to believe them. I'm going to choose to believe every single thing they say. And once I made that choice, I'm telling you, friend, my life just got way faster. My life got way more powerful. My life got way easier. Jesus walked around for 40 days being seen by people, and these people stood up and testified, I saw Jesus after he was dead. My choice today is believe him. So, here's what I believe. I believe after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. After he was resurrected, I believe he appeared to Peter. I believe Jesus appeared to his brother, his half-brother, James. I believe he appeared to the other women at the tomb. I believe he appeared to the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. I believe he appeared to the 10 disciples. Judas was gone. Thomas wasn't there. And then I believe exactly 1 week later, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples. This time Thomas was present. I believe Jesus appeared to the 7 disciples while they were fishing. I believe Jesus appeared to all 11 disciples on the mountain. I believe he appeared to a crowd of 500 people at once and was seen by all 500 of them. I believe he appeared to all the apostles, the 12 plus many others by this point. I believe he appeared to all the disciples in Jerusalem. I believe he appeared to all those who watched as he ascended. We don't know how many of those were. And then finally, I believe he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Those witnesses encourage me to no end. You got that many credible witnesses who stand and say, I don't care if they cook me alive. I don't care if they crucify me upside down. I don't care if they fillet me. I don't care if they skin me. I'm saying to you, I saw Jesus alive after he was crucified. That's encouraging to me. Those people are our guides. And I want to say to you, if Dr. Luke said it, if Theophilus stood in for us, if the Holy Spirit guided it, and those witnesses affirm it, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. And you should too. Pray with me.